Next on Abounding Grace, the gospel message in Genesis.
This is amazing grace.
If you've ever read through the genealogies in the Bible, you might have just glossed right over it, thinking, this is just a list of names, and how does that apply to me? Well, keep listening, as today on Abounding Grace, you'll discover they are very significant. One such genealogy is found in Genesis chapter 5, and that's where we'll spend the bulk of our time together. Here's Pastor Ed Taylor.
Take your Bibles, open them to Genesis chapter 5. We're going through the Bible together as a church. On the weekends, we're in the book of Acts. And on our midweek right now, we're in the book of Genesis. They're both books of beginnings, the origins of life and our origins, our history in Genesis. And then in the book of Acts, the origins and the beginnings of the church and what God's heart is for the church. Fascinating study. And we're studying in the book of Genesis, the most important book in all the Bible. The foundations of all the rest of the scriptures are found in the book of Genesis. And it's the neglect of the book of Genesis specifically and the Old Testament generally that led some to the worst false teachings that have ever been invented by man. You eliminate God and it becomes a free-for-all. You redefine God and then anything goes. And so it's important that not only we study Genesis as a church, but also we spend time in Genesis, not just through our reading plan through the year, but on a regular basis revisiting the foundations that we learn in Genesis. So today we come to chapter 5, and chapter 5 is one of those chapters that would be easy to skip over because it contains a genealogy. And genealogies are not the most exciting parts of the Bible. They have family names. Some of them are hard to understand. But there are at least three things to remember with genealogies in the Bible. I mean, all of Scripture is inspired of God. All of Scripture is profitable. But for genealogies in particular, I want you to consider a few things. Number one, in this genealogy in chapter 5, God is showing us the bridge between Adam and Noah, and the lineage from Adam to Noah. Number two, God is showing us his word is true, right here in the beginning. And you go, how would he do that through a genealogy? Well, he's showing us his word is true because he's reminding us that sin equals death. And in any genealogies, there's life and death, life and death. Sin equals death. Thirdly, God will be contrasting in this genealogy in particular, the godly line of Seth ending with Enoch, and Cain's ungodly line ending with Lamech, the bigamist. And so as with any genealogy, death will play an important part as we see generations come and go. But even in this genealogy that's filled with generational death, I don't want you to miss the grace of God. I don't want you to miss the grace of God because in this genealogy, there's references to life, to fertility, to Enoch. There's an emphasis on Enoch, and we'll get to him. And other blessings. You know, when you're reading a genealogy, you can't help but thinking of your own family. And you know, family and family lines, they can be messy. As people are starting to dig into ancestry.com and trying to find their family line, they're not always happy with what they find. Because our family lines can be really messy and difficult. But God's grace is evident in all our family lines. And what I like to remind is I hear a family story. I have my own family stories. I always like to remind people, and I'll remind you now, we all have a family. And so all of our families are dysfunctional. And in the deepest sense of that, because sin has really wrecked us. And we don't want to minimize the difficulty that sin brings into our lives and into our families. But I also don't want you to miss in your own family line the grace of God and the goodness of God and his faithfulness and his forgiveness. And here you are, as messy as your family tree might be, here you are following the Lord. Maybe some of you are seeking him. Maybe some of you are struggling great. I mean, let me just speak to you for a second. Those of you struggling greatly with sin. And can you think of a time when you didn't struggle so much with sin? Like it was no big deal to you. You just lived in it, swam in it. You just lived in the ocean of this world and didn't have a care or concern about the things of God at all. And I know you might be beating yourself up right now for the struggle, but I want you to see wherever there's a struggle, there's life. There's life in the struggle. But even more so, even in the struggle, there's freedom available to you by faith, moment by moment, where freedom to obey, you know, in a second becomes a minute, becomes an hour, becomes a day, becomes a week, a month. Before you know it, you have a lifestyle of steady obedience. And sure, family lines can be messy, but the grace of God overcomes. Even as we were reading in Ephesians chapter 2, but God, don't ever forget that. Everything changes when God shows up. And those who are godly can experience tremendous victory over the effects of sin. So let's pick up by way of review in chapter 4, in verse 25. It says, as Adam knew his wife again, she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. And then we got that, we ended our time last time so beautifully. That's when men began to call on the name of the Lord. And such a beautiful, and remember the word Enosh, literally, or the word Seth, the name Seth literally means compensation. And it was through the godly line of Seth that men and women began to call upon the name of the Lord. Not all is lost. God does give second chances by the blood of Jesus Christ. That you can turn away from your sinful patterns today. And God will meet you in forgiveness. Not because of your merit, not because of your good deeds, not because of you, but because of the great finished work of Jesus Christ. His life, his death, and his resurrection. So notice with me now in verse 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. Now, before we go any further, I want you to mark that word in verse 1, that word book. This is the first mention of a book or a scroll in the Bible. It's the Hebrew word sefer, and it means a writing or a book or a scroll. With that in mind, I want you to turn over to Matthew now, chapter 1, verse 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. So you have the beginning of the New Testament with the book of Matthew in the order that the canon was laid out by the early church. And I want you to notice in chapter 1, verse 1, what do we have again? A genealogy. And in the genealogy, it says the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This is the Greek word biblios. And what does it mean? Book or scroll. Very similar to the book, to the word in the Hebrew. And I want you to understand now the contrast. Genesis, if you're taking notes, is the book of the first Adam, where Matthew is the book of the last Adam, Jesus. Through the first Adam, we inherited sin, death, destruction, murder, violence, and eternal separation from God. But through the last Adam, all is redeemed and rescued. God still loved Adam and Eve in the garden and was working out his eternal plan of salvation through the seed, capital S, Messiah. And so you have this contrast between Genesis and Matthew as you see the first Adam and the last Adam. Come back now in chapter 5 of Genesis. When it comes to genealogies, they're important in giving us family lines and our ties to each other generationally. However, remember in genealogies, the true story and focus is only really interested in one line. There's a lot of families, a lot of connections, but only one lineage is important. That's the lineage of the seed, the promised Messiah. That's the only reason we have genealogy, so that we can point back to the authenticity of Jesus Christ as our Messiah. Another fact as we get in, these are important facts to jot down. There's 1,500 years between the fall and the flood. But you know, God only spends 140 verses or about 5.5 chapters on that time. And then we'll see the rest of the book of Genesis is going to lay out for us how God deals with people and how he begins to develop the line leading to Messiah. And I think it's important that you realize by this time in Genesis, we should know man is not some cosmic accident, but a creation of intelligent design, created as in the image of God. That's what he says in verse 1. God wants you to know the value of your life. You're not an accident in any way whatsoever. God says that he made him in the likeness of God. You know, also we notice another emphasis on God's creative intent when it comes to man and woman. We're reminded over and over again in the Bible that God created man, then woman, and intended that they come together in marriage, fill the earth, and enjoy what he created. It's repeated once again within the first five chapters that it was not Adam and another Adam that came together. It was not Adam and Eve and another Eve that came together. God's ideal is a man for a woman forever in marriage. This is what he created. He created identity and gender. And while there may be a lot of redefinitions and a lot of confusion surrounding gender, I know that even if you're wrestling with that type of confusion today, there's clarity available to you in Christ. It's not as confusing as it feels. There's not so much pressure as you begin to live in the creative order that God has for you. God deals a death blow to confusion and brings clarity. I know it might be hard for you to see now. It might be hard for you to experience. But here, as we open the Bible, we're not but five chapters into it, and we're reminded again about God's order in creation. And why does God have an order? Because he loves you. He wants us to know who we are. I think not only does God want us to know who we are, but as real as God is, there's a real devil, and he wants us to be confused on who we are. I think the devil is afraid of you adapting and understanding your God-given identity and living in it, in the power of the Holy Spirit, with absolute confidence in who you are and who God's made you. Because there's a lot of things in life and in culture we can't control. There's a lot of things we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen, but we can face them with the confidence of who we are in Christ and the truth that we have in him. Not some identity that's been imposed upon us, not even an identity that's been imposed upon us in our homes or in our culture. But this is not imposed upon you. Listen, this isn't imposed upon us. It's given to us. It's a gift to know who you are. It's a gift to know God's will for your life. It's a gift to live in the confidence on how God created you and what his desire is for you. And it's repeated over and over and over again. Yeah, there's a lot of hard things in life and a lot of difficult things, but choosing the route away from God will always make things harder. We've certainly learned that with Adam and Eve. We've certainly learned that in their behaviors. And we don't need Adam and Eve to tell us that. We live that regularly. We live in a very micro scale daily. The wages of sin is death. I mean, I can't think of how many times Marie and I have wasted hours not talking to each other because we're mad at each other. Why? Because we sinned against each other. I mean, just hours, we just throw them away, Friendships and difficulties that we live in a microcosm of the reality of the Garden of Eden every day in our relationships and life. And yet at the same time, we also live in the freedom of forgiveness and repentance and the beauty of real change and growth in Christ. It's a beautiful thing. Now, let me just say this when it comes to one man, one woman, one lifetime. I recognize a couple of things when we talk about these things. And first of all, some of you have been hurt by divorce. Maybe even had a divorce in your own life, and you know firsthand why God hates it. You know, you could look at that perspective, I can't believe God hates. Well, you know firsthand, you could give us your testimony of how difficult it is because of divorce, whether it was in your family growing up, whether it was in your life. He's not condemning you by giving you the definition of marriage. It's not a condemning statement, because you might look at it with the lens of pain and failure, but God looks at it from the lens of though a man fall, he will rise. Though a man fall seven times, he'll rise again. He looks at it in the lens of redemption. He looks at it in the lens of forgiveness. It's his desire to restore and to reconcile because he loves you. But anytime we open the Bible and anytime we have a real bona fide conversation in a real relationship, we must speak the truth. And the truth can sometimes be painful. But you know, in a real relationship, pain that comes from truth, you can deal with it. It'll help you grow. It'll help you see reality the way it is. It'll help you move forward in life. And secondly, when it comes to one man, one woman, one lifetime, I also acknowledge to you that in our culture today, you could say it's a blurred or a foggy moral atmosphere with sexual norms and sexual identity being corrupted or changed or redefined. Now there's so much experimentation and wondering and chaos. It's led to confusion, pain, guilt, separation, and shame. But we would expect that. That shouldn't be a surprise to us living in a world where most of the world is not in relationship with Jesus. Or even for those that have called upon the name of the Lord, but now are living in a backslidden condition, you would expect that from backslidden men and women. And so our greatest weapon is for us to be in prayer and available, even as we were learning today with some discipleship with Pastor Ian, just the beauty of faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And looking at each other with faith, hoping the best in someone, with hope, knowing that, man, God can really do a change. And with love, hey, I recognize it's messy right now, but let's keep talking so the Holy Spirit can grab a hold of your heart. The Bible is clear nonetheless. It couldn't be clearer. Sexual sin will wreck your life, even while it feels like you're enjoying it. It will wreck your life. Now, let's move on in verse 4. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So as we survey chapter 5, we remember sin is multiplying very, very rapidly. And death is a result of multiplication of sin. It's exactly, if you just turn a couple pages, go back to chapter 2, verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. Remember, this is what happened. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you'll eat of it, and you shall surely, say with me, die. And now we're living out, the rest of the Bible is living out the result of that statement, of that truth. And I think in the back of our own minds, we're reminded of our own mortality, which brings about an urgency in our lives to be faithful. We only have a few years on the earth, church, to impact this earth for Jesus. As Pastor Chuck Smith taught us, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. I mean, you're either going to believe that now or you're going to believe that then, but it's true. Only what's done for Christ will last. Psalm 39:5, listen, jot it down. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. And to all of us today, young or old, our lives are fragile. And we don't know the day of our departure and the day of our death. So let's read on verse 6. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. And after he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years, begot sons and daughters. All the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years, begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years, begot sons and daughters, and all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 70 years, begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, hey, you new moms, you're looking for a name for your kid? That's a good one. Mahalalel. Canaan lived 840 years, begot sons and daughters. All the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. And he begot Jared. lived 830 years and begot sons and daughters. So the days of Mahalalel laid. You don't laugh at me. You guys read them. And there's someone in here that knows Hebrew is going to nail it right now. But he lived 895 years and he died. Jared lived 162 years, begot Enoch, and he begot Enoch. Jared lived 800 years, begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years. And guess what? He died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he got Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years, begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. But notice, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. We'll get to that in a second. Verse 25, Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. And after he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years, begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. Lamech lived 182 years. He begot a son, called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord had cursed." And after he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and begot sons and daughters. All the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. And Noah was 500 years old. And Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So just consider the years. Seth lived 912 years. Enosh, 905. Lahal, Lelio, 895. Jared, 962. And it's just amazing to think of the lifespan before the flood. Even after the fall, there still is a closeness to the pristineness of the environment that God created. Are these literal years? Yes, they're literal years. Literal lunar years, 360-day years. And we notice now Enoch. Let's go to verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years, and he begot Methuselah. And it says that after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years, begot sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 300. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So what does God want us to know about Enoch? He walked with God.
Enoch walked with God. What a short but beautiful summation of his life. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Ed Taylor. And Ed, here at the close of our program, we read, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Do you see this as a picture or type of the rapture?
I do. Absolutely, Larry. Enoch is a wonderful picture of the rapture of the church, a type pointing forward of what is to come as God will deliver his church out of this world before the great tribulation period. And Enoch is a great Old Testament picture. It says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, "By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death." And I've done a lot of studying and Bible studies on the rapture. If you want more information on that, email me. I'll send you more links to resources, both personally and friends of mine, than you can handle. Email me at ed@edtaylor.org. It has to be .org. ed@edtaylor.org, and I will send you a whole host of resources. And don't think it's going to take a lot of time for me. It's not. I've got it all set up and ready to go. All I need to do is respond to your email. And one of the things you'll learn in those studies is how Enoch is a type of the rapture. I'd love to share it with you.
Fascinating. Thanks again, Pastor Ed. You can hear these radio programs on our website anytime at AboundingGraceRadio.com. Another way to go and grow in the Word is by downloading our app. Search for Ed Taylor. This is a great way for you to take in the Word of God wherever you may be. Abounding Grace is also available by podcast on Spotify, Stitcher, Google, and Apple. It's not a bad idea from time to time to sit down with a mature, older believer in Christ and hear what they have to say about the Christian pilgrimage. Well, you might say that's the sort of wisdom you'll glean from Warren Wiersbe's book on being a servant of God. He shares in it what he wishes he had known about ministering to others when he began his walk with the Lord. Ministry, he says, takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. Request a copy today when you give a gift of $25 or more to Abounding Grace. Call 877-30-GRACE. I should also mention the book is available online at our e-store. Take a look at calvaryco.store. calvaryco.store. There are some costs that go with being on the radio like this, and we're looking to the Lord to provide for us. If He's leading you to take an active role in the ministry through either a one-time gift or ongoing support, please visit us online at AboundingGraceRadio.com or call 877-30-GRACE. Well, that'll do it for today. Come back tomorrow when Pastor Ed Taylor will pick up where we left off in Genesis here on Abounding Grace.
This is amazing grace.
Abounding Grace is brought to you by Calvary Church, Colorado, here in Aurora.